Well, we're going to do something a little bit different today. It might be somewhat experimental for us. We're trusting and praying it's going to work well. Over the last couple of weeks or a couple of sessions that I've taught, we've gone over what Bible scholars call the Bema Seat of Christ. That is the judgment for which all true believers will stand before their Lord and Savior. And I feel like we put like 4 hours worth of material into 2 hours of teaching. So I asked Stephen if he would go ahead and take some of that material and kind of open it up, maybe a little bit like a summer discussion group like we have, only we probably have 80 people total here doing it, so it's going to be a little tricky. But Stephen's going to lead it. He's probably going to ask some questions. I would encourage you to respond. And yet, recognize that there are other people who want to respond too. So, Stephen, I'll let you take it away, and I'm going to pin you if I could even figure out how to do that. But if you pin yourself first, I'll be happy. There we go. All right, you're on.
Hey. Well, thank you, Pastor. As Pastor mentioned, over the last 2 Thursdays, Pastor did, and I think our Lord has brought to the attention of our church things related to the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're a believer, as most of you are, there is coming a time when we as believers, and you as a believer, will stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be judged for the quality of your faithfulness, your motives, and good works in the Christian life. So as Pastor explained, we will review what we learned with a particular focus on what are the implications for our practical daily Christian lives. Now I recognize that some of you may not have attended both, some of you may have not attended one. So I'll spend a few minutes really quickly refreshing everyone what we learned. But then I want to focus on three areas. Everything we've learned in the last those 2 weeks, three areas for which we will be judged, that Pastor brought to our attention, that we can together think about how we practically apply the truth in our lives. And as I refresh our memories in each of the areas, so I'll bring up one area, refresh the memory, pause and ask questions. I'll give one or two examples of how I think we can prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll open it for other believers on this call to share your personal practices that will help build each other up. Why are you doing this? What is the point of doing this? I think, Pastor's final question at the end, just before he prayed, was this. He asked all of us, do you really believe in the judgment seat of Christ? He was not saying, give me the verse and the chapter. What he was saying was, do you live like the judgment seat of Christ is a coming event, that your private life, your motivations, and therefore your actions coming out of it, do they reflect that you are getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ? There is an ever-present daily reality in your life. If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3:13. We read that verse both the times, but I think it's a good place for us to refresh and begin as I lay out a few things just to refresh our memories. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I will read just 2 verses, 13 and 14. And this is what it says, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. Each man's work will become evident, but the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. We studied this at length, this and the following verses. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can hit on a few important highlights. So who is the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ, and Pastor reminded us from John 5:22, that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, so the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the judge. We learned that. When does this judgment occur? Pastor laid out this will occur most likely shortly after the rapture during the tribulation period. The next question we answered was, who will stand before the judgment? We You remember, Pastor laid out two categories of people. One is church leaders, church elders. We talked about it in 1 Peter 5, 4, that church leaders will give an account and stand before the judge. And also all believers. We see that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, that's where we read that. The other thing we talked about was what will we be not judged for? Not judged for. What is the judgment not about? It is not about our sins prior to our conversion. Those are forgotten, put away by the Lord. He will not bring them up. It is not for, we also learned that the judgment or the measure of success will not be the way we visibly think of success in our minds. Not how we popularly perceive to be successful, but it will be a combination of our motives, of our faithfulness, which will, of course, result in the visible proofs that people may see as a result of what God allows. But what will we be judged for? And that's what we read in the verse we just did. We will be judged for the quality of our work, quality of our good works. And we remember from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that he saved us to do good works, which God created even before the foundation of the world. So those good works, which we, as we engage in them for the quality of those good works, we will be judged. We will also be judged for our motives. In the passage that we read, if you look down in chapter 4, verse 5, I do want to read it. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Those are in important words. God will bring to light hidden things from the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. If I were to think about it, there will be no more any private details about your life. All the motives will be made public on that day as a believer. That is both encouraging and terribly scary. The Lord will make that very clear. Now, for if ever he brings up sin, and we talked about this, he will, what we learned was that he will not bring up sin. That is the tone of the word of God. But if there is a mention of our failings, it will only be to the extent of impacting the quality, the motives, and the rewards that we could have received if we did not walk in that disobedience. And then finally, one other thing we learned in that time, in the 2 weeks, was what is our reward? We learned a few things from scripture about that. We learned that when our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, judges us, we receive the crown of righteousness. We receive praise from our Creator. He will say, "Well done." Those words will be what we will all hear from him. Wouldn't that be something? There's also another important thing we heard, that there will be increasing responsibilities to the measure of how we did our good works here in the coming kingdom. So on and so forth. Now, there's a lot of detail there that I summarized in a few minutes. But what we will do this evening is really focus on three areas for which we will be judged, and they are judged for our stewardship or for being faithful. We will be judged for competing according to the rules. We will talk about that a little bit. And if God allows the time, then the third one is judged for building on the right foundation. For each of these, I will bring up what we learned. I will share a few thoughts around how we can practically apply these in our lives, and then I'll open it for sharing your thoughts and how you think you have applied those things, those truths in your life, right? So the first one we said was we are going to be judged for stewardship. We are going to be judged whether we are faithful or not. So the first question we want to ask again, which was explained, is, well, what does it mean to be faithful? You remember we heard from 1 Corinthians 4:1, which is the passage you probably have open right in front of you, that a steward has to be faithful in managing the resources that the master has made available to him. We are in the family business. We have to be responsible for the resources that God has given us. Where do we learn about faithfulness? Where are the practical examples? Well, I will ask you to turn to one verse, Hebrews 3:2, to look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. What better example than to look at the Lord himself to learn about faithfulness? And this is what it says in Hebrews 3:2. He, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was faithful to him. This second him is the God the Father who appointed him. So to say that in using the exact words, so the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father who appointed the Lord Jesus, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. So the example is given that our Lord himself was faithful to the Father. That is, as I was reflecting on the judgment seat of Christ, what became so clear to me was the Lord is not expecting us to somehow do something difficult that he has not already done, that something he has already not been an example for in every way. You remember Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, he did everything. So we're not going to do anything that is not already an example that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for. And here, faithfulness is one which we learn from our Lord. Now, in the Gospels, we read about the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. I have come from heaven not to do my will, but to do his will, the Father's will. So faithfulness in the way that is written here is doing what the Father intended for the Son to do. So our faithfulness is really finding out what God would have us do and do it. The example is mentioned of Moses in the verse we just read. He was faithful just like Moses. In the book of Exodus, it's written about Moses that he did everything that the Lord commanded him. So he did. That's the certificate given about Moses' faithfulness, doing what God has commanded. So the question comes, well, what is the best way to find out what God would command us? I think we all know the answer. To be close to his word, to be familiar with his word, to continuously meditate on his word, to think about his word and say, well, how does a particular verse or a passage or what God is teaching me apply to me in my daily life, in my job, in my relationships, in my circumstances? One habit of our Lord, which we read about in the gospel, in particular in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it's written that while it was still dark, our Lord woke up early in the morning and found a quiet place to speak with the Father. I think the Lord wasn't living in a single family home with a basement where he could go to. No. I think it was a very modest means. So he probably his circumstances required him to go to some place where there were where there was a quiet. That's what I would imagine. It's not written, but the point is when it was still dark in the morning, he woke up and he found a quiet place to speak with the Father. Wouldn't it have been nice just to hear what the Son and the Father were talking every morning? And it's mentioned repeatedly about our Lord in the Gospels. We ask then the question, if the second person of the Trinity did that, which is spending time with the Father first thing in the morning to hear his instruction, to know the Father's mind, to speak to the Father, what does it tell us? If you and I are to be faithful, we need to do exactly what our Lord did, spending time with our Father, using his word and listening to the instructions, so that having received the instruction, having thought about it, meditated about it, we can begin to be faithful. Only when you know what the instruction is, you can do what the instruction requires you to do. That is faithfulness in one way to explain it, in a simple way. So the question then, a practical question, do we all have this habit? Do we every day, preferably in the morning, preferably while it is still dark before you get too busy, or sometime during the day, if first thing in the morning doesn't allow your circumstance, Do we have this habit? Do we spend time with the Father? If you do not have this daily habit to be alone with God, and if you do not take time to be by yourself, how will you and I know the Father's mind? How can we be faithful to Him? How can we know where our mind should be focused on? In the one other example, and I'll pause for a moment after I give this other example, is we also read in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul writes to Pastor Timothy at the time and says, raise up faithful men. And one example he gives of the faithful men is faithful men do not entangle themselves in unnecessary affairs. He talks about the example of a soldier whose only preoccupation is to do what his commanding officer tells him, not being entangled with unnecessary things. Are there so many unnecessary things that you get entangled with? Pastor last week gave the example of playing in the league in the summer, perhaps. How many games you play is a choice you make, but at what time does the time that you spend on perhaps things that look legitimately okay, detrimental or a threat to your faithfulness, just because you could use that time in a more faithful way for things pertaining to eternity. Those are some initial thoughts, and I have a few more, but I want to stop here and ask the question of all of you, and anyone is feel free to answer. How can we be faithful in our private lives and in our public lives? What practical examples come to your mind? And what are those important habits to nurture faithfulness? Anyone can answer. Maybe one small example or a couple of examples. The time is
Well,
open.
one for me, Stephen, it's Pastor, is just to kind of keep your eyes open. As you move through life, as you move through the life of the church, you're aware of your surroundings. And I've shared this with you before. We've always prayed as a family and identified as a family going into our church services, who are we looking to minister to? Who might need us to minister to them? So, in other words, there's an awareness already going in that you're looking for opportunities to serve, and that's part of being faithful, is you're looking going in.
And thank you, Pastor.
Pastor Stephen?
Stephen, it's Jamie.
Yes, brother,
Can you?
please.
This is something that's been on my heart and mind lately, is that it's just easy. We do our daily disciplines in the morning, and then we get to work and we get so caught up in the busyness of the day. There's people that have needs, people that have need to be listened to. Perhaps they have something going on, and it's just not a just a kind of keep in mind that our ministry is where we work, and to kind of like what Pastor was saying, is just having our eyes open to ministering to people and glorifying the Lord. And perhaps there's things that the Lord would have us to do. And sometimes if we're just too busy and we're focused on what we have to get done quickly, we miss it. We miss those opportunities. Thanks.
Yeah, amen. To be continuously thinking about it, to be mindful of this, and in a way, having this conversation with ourselves, saying, who am I ministering and reaching out to? Am I being sensitive? But thank you, brother. I thought I heard another voice. Was it Brother Patrick?
It's Gabe.
Hey, please go ahead.
Yeah, so one of the things that we've started implementing in our family over the last 3 months or so, is on the rides back home on after Sunday, We're just asking in the way back home, like in what way is and this was after a message you actually brought to us during a men's breakfast, is like, how is God speaking to you today, like through the preaching of God's word, right? How is he specifically ministering to us? So we just ask each other, we go around and just ask each other, like, you know, what is God telling you, you know, from what we just sorry from what we just heard. And then so yeah, I think that's the first step, because if we're not, you know, intentionally thinking about how is the Lord talking and directing our lives, then how are we going to be faithful if we don't first, you know, try to hear his voice? So
Right. Amen. Yes, brother. And what we hear from the word of God is not suggestions. It's not an opinion that we can cross-verify. It's a command and an instruction, which enlightens our minds. And it's if we take it as an instruction, we are blessed. But thank you for sharing that.
Amen.
We can move on. We'll move on to the next one. But if you have something around this area, you can bring it up when I pause the next time. So you won't lose your opportunity or hold on to that thought. The second thing we will talk about today is being judged for competing according to the rules. And just to remind you, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24? Very important words there that we heard during the 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And this is what it says. I'll read a few phrases from the next 4 or 5 verses. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And then verse 27 to the end of the chapter. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Very remarkable words, strong words there, that the judging will be for those who compete according to the rules. And it says that clearly, that competing requires exercising self-control. So I discipline my body, Paul writes here in verse 27, and make it my slave. That should be both an encouragement and a warning to us that the outward manifestation of, you know, things we do, we talked about this at the beginning, that the way we judge someone's spiritual status by looking at their outside need not reflect reality. It may not, but they're not guarantees of the prize. The guarantee for the prize is to run according to the rules, to have discipline, to have self-control. And as we read that verse, I want to ask us the question, well, what will make you disqualified for a prize? Again, we're talking about believers. You don't lose your salvation, but what could cause a prize not to be yours, that is meant to be yours? Who will prevent you from winning in your course? It is the old self, and we see that at the beginning of the verse, I discipline my body. And we heard this last Thursday that a spiritual discipline, a personal discipline, is something that we have to acquire and to grow in. Competing according to the rules means not giving in to every feeling. You'll remember that. Not giving in to every lazy impulse or perhaps every peer pressure. We are not naturally wired to do or think or act like this. We have to constantly train to be disciplined. Now, we understand this is for physical fitness. Nobody can be an athlete or a sports person unless there is adequate training. We get that in the natural world. The same is the picture that is being used to say that unless there is that self-control, and that unless there is that saying no to every feeling, and we exercise that self-control, there is the risk that we may be disqualified from the prize. Do we learn to then exercise self-control? Do we tell our body, for example, simple things like saying no to sleep or comfort or entertainment when it is likely to threaten us, or our spiritual, progress? Are there habits that we need to inculcate so that we can be godly? We can prepare ourselves to be ready for the judgment seat. Other areas where we have started saying no to things which are perhaps not sinful, but just habits, just daily disciplines. We've started to say no to some things, even good things. Do we see them as a threat to the best things that God has kept in store for us? And all this comes from applying the teaching of God's word, whether it is from your personal study or from the teaching that comes from the pulpit or in Bible studies like this. Another question, and I'll pause after this, is do we keep our emotions under check with God's power? Do we say all that we feel like saying? Do we get angry without any self-control? Do we nurse our feelings of self-pity? Do we let those things constantly run, or do we go to the Lord and think about them and exercise self-control where possible? Pastor read for us from 2 John verse 8, where it's written, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." I'll pause again here. How can we compete according to the rules as good athletes with an eye on the prize? What practical examples come to your mind in your Christian walk in this area? Again, the time is open for anyone to speak.
Stephen, it's Bob.
Hey, brother.
I have to say, to start my day with the Lord, to start my day in prayer, to program my mind to honor the Lord, to just get myself set. If I don't take the time in the morning to be alone with the Lord, the whole day's off, and I feel like I can't go any further. So I need that time. I need that time to hear the Lord. I need to know what direction I'm going in. And then that leads to the second point. And from one thing with myself getting out of all of this, like Pastor said last week, it was like a sledgehammer over my head, your words. And that was just so powerful that, you're judged on your words. And, you got to discipline yourself. You have to discipline your words. You have to discipline your walk. So it's like one builds on top of the other for myself. And that's really how I try to roll in the morning, to program myself. Because otherwise, if I don't do that, it doesn't turn out well.
Yeah, very true. Your first point actually brought this to my mind. Our prayers, actually, the way we pray, what are the things we pray for, tell us where our longings are, where our desires are. What I mean by that is, in John 17, when the Lord prays, he tells the Father, "I glorified you on earth. I did what you gave me to do." When we pray, and if we are talking about what is on God's mind, that's a reflection of where our desires are, and that's a good way to measure what's on our mind. Anyone else?
Brother Stephen, also been doing training myself and the renewing of our mind with the word, regardless of our circumstances. We could going through so much that we are more focused and whatever it is, health, pain, or whatever is going on, that sometimes we have to step back and put renew our thoughts again with the Lord and get back where we cannot stop. And that's self-discipline too, because it's hard, to disattach from whatever our minds are into, whether it's a child that needs help because it's not healthy or something. So that's where I am trying to rethought my thoughts, more focus in the Lord.
Thank you for sharing that. Amen to that. Actually, discouraging circumstances are those where we need to exercise discipline as well, as you've said, to the extent that that is appropriate response. When there are discouraging circumstances, we take them to the Lord. We take the help of the body where possible, and we are revived for a certain season. We are grieved, but then to sustain in that could be not good for our spiritual growth and for the reward. So you're very right. That's where we need even the discipline, not to let that roll on into self-pity. Oh, poor me, always, right? Yeah. May the Lord help us there too. Anyone else?
Brother Stephen,
Yes.
I was just going to mention, I guess as you were speaking about earlier, just our priorities and what we value most, I just kind of came up with a little thing like priorities over preferences and discipline over desires. And then I kind of went with it like, at times we have certain things that we prefer that might not be good for us. But if we do prioritize like the things of the Lord, soon those preferences will be like our priorities. So like our preference at some point, if we desire the things of the Lord, then he's going to like work in us and our preferences are going to seek to be like his desires, I would say.
Thank you, Brother Carlos. That is, those are true wise words. Thank you.
I would say, Stephen, that what you've been saying and what Carlos says goes together well. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. That would be our private time with God, our growing in our love for God. And then he begins to give you the desires of your heart. So he begins, as Carlos says, to rearrange and reset our priorities. So the more we spend time with him, understand his love for us, our love for him, he begins to set our priorities in order.
One place where this is helpful, especially if we come from a background where we've not learned to submit naturally, and this was brought up last week, and even the first week that Pastor taught this, is from Hebrews 13:17 about obeying your leaders, the church elders, and submitting to them. Treat the instruction from the elders with the respect that God's word requires us to do. They are not people to be ignored, either in public or private spiritual counsel is given as an opinion to be debated with, argued with, where that is right from the Lord, given with a loving heart. God says that they will give an account to him and help them to do this with joy. Just another area to learn this. I'm going to go to the last one that I want to bring up this evening. Again, if you have thoughts or questions, hold on to them. We'll have another occasion to for everyone to share. The last one is really, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3:10, what we really read there. This is judging for building on the right foundation. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, 1 Corinthians 3:10, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. And then this is what it says. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. Are we being careful how we build each other up? We asked this question last week. And I think it's something we really need to consider, meaning think about, and train ourselves to be deliberate. It has actually come up in the examples that some of you have shared. Do we carefully build each other up when we think about ourselves as part of a body, or do we tear each other up by our indifference or in our words or attitudes, and perhaps we've not even considered it? And our conversations and fellowship times and things we do together, do they result in encouragement? Do they result in times of prayer, maybe intercession, or toil for the body? All eternal things of eternal value. We particularly must think about what we were reminded last week about areas of Christian liberty. How do we use areas about which the Bible is not clearly specific? And how do we treat somebody else who thinks slightly differently in those areas from us? We were reminded from Romans 14:10, do not judge your brother for acts of contempt. The Lord will judge very soon. If I have liberty on a certain topic, do I exercise it or do I think about refraining from exercising it just to build someone else up? We ask the question around how do we treat others who are commissioned by the Lord to serve him. You know, I just brought that up as an example just now. How do we receive those who teach God's word? How do we treat fellow believers? Even simple acts of service, even the most insignificant person, Matthew 10:42, we read that and we heard about that. The other thing we must be mindful of in this building each other context is how we use our words to build each other. We heard a lot about that from the book of James, that our words could cause us to incur stricter judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. We instead must have words suitable for the circumstance, words that build each other up, not impulsive words. And that's something we have to catch ourselves doing and think about and commit it with the Lord's help and be deliberate about it. So the question there is then for all of us, how can we build on the right foundation as master builders? How can we, as is written in 1 Corinthians 3:10, how can we be careful how we build? Careful. We cannot be indifferent. We cannot say it doesn't pertain to me. What practical examples come to your mind, or have you practiced, or are important to your life? And the time is again open for thoughts and feedback.
Stephen, this is Will.
Yes, brother.
The first that comes to my mind with the when interacting with brothers and sisters in Christ is, or really anyone, is the two rules that Jesus laid down. If you're truly loving or pursuing to love and honor God with all your heart and your mind, just that step alone will unfold everything under it. And then the second is to treat others how you want to be treated. Treat your neighbor as yourself. If your mindset that you're lesser and no greater than anyone else, you know, to humble yourself to that mindset, you know, it's the pride of people is what destroys many of those opportunities and to build and to encourage and to strengthen one another. So I think just those two rules truly aiming towards that almost everything unlocks from those. So I
Absolutely.
find to meditate on those in difficult situations, like what do I want them to do to me? You know, how would I treat them?
That costs time and effort and thinking. So we will all do well to spend the time to do those things, encourage and to lift up people. Anybody else?
Hey, brother, it's Elias.
Hey, Robert. Go ahead.
So when thinking about building something, I work in construction, and what comes to mind is that when you build something, there's always someone that is, I guess you could say, on quality control, or they come in, they look at the job, see how it's going, and I think I think about that, and I relate it to accountability, how it's important to have a brother or brothers to keep each other accountable, so that when a job's not being performed well, or a brother is sitting, whatever the case may be, you have someone that's looking from the outside in and can hold you accountable.
Amen. That is true. And that is the gift of fellowship, that we find brothers and sisters who can encourage us, hold us accountable, lift us up, pray for us. Isn't that the safety that the church provides in the wisdom of the Lord, that he kept us as part of his church? Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
Pastor Stephen, this is Evan. Those last couple just made me think that just with the building idea and then those great two commandments, how important intentionality is. And I think I find that when I fail to build up, and my words tear down, or when I'm not doing that, it's because I'm operating on autopilot often. and thinking about that whole construction idea, there's always a blueprint, or there's always, as Elias was saying, someone over us or someone that we're accountable to. And if we're just kind of going through life not thoughtful, then we're probably going to be failing in that goal. And that was just something that was convicting to me. As I think through that, I notice in my life, it's when I'm kind of going on autopilot that those things happen negatively.
Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that. And intentionality is the reason we are doing this exercise. Hopefully, this is something we do from time to time. Just think about these things and reflect on them as individuals, as families, as brothers and sisters. You're very right.
Pastor Stephen?
Yes, please go
Can you
ahead.
hear me? Oh, okay, good. This is LaDonna. I always think about in Philippians 4, 8, and 9 regarding terms of how to think, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. God says to practice these things. So it's a practice, not something that I do naturally, but praying and for the Holy Spirit to help me.
Amen. We do rely on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord to help us do these things. I know we're coming up on time. I do want to end on reading one verse of encouragement. If you can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I do want to share this as another reflection that all of this should not seem difficult for us. It is the Lord's desire that we are transformed into the image of his son. It's the Father's desire that we are transformed into the image of the son, and we demonstrate these qualities. Why do I say that? When you remember in 1 Corinthians 10, when it says, the Lord will not allow temptation beyond what you can take. In other words, every test is designed for you to pass. Ever think about that? Every test is designed for you to pass. It's not like this is all difficult and oh dear, how do I deal with it? It is because we have made a choice individually to not pass, to simplistically put it. So it is the Lord's desire to bring us to glory. Hebrews chapter 2. The Father wants to bring many sons to glory. He wants to bring everyone who's known him on this Zoom call to glory. So let that be your encouragement that this is not some onerous exam that's coming up that I don't know if I'll make it. The Father's desire is to bring many sons to glory. And what does Paul say here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13? And I will read 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This, I don't think I've made it yet. I have the right estimation of myself. I don't think more highly of myself. In other words, sound judgment is what he's saying. But one thing I do, forget what lies behind, forgetting what is lies behind. There may be failures that constantly come to your mind. There may be successes that constantly come to your mind. He's not focusing on that. What is he's doing? He's forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Well, what lies ahead? Verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize. Isn't that what the attitude that we all must have for the judgment seat of Christ? I press on toward the goal for the prize. In prayer, in fellowship, in conversation, in encouragement, we want to press on, be steadfast, immovable, knowing that your toil is not vain in the Lord. So be encouraged. Pastor Dan, I'll pass it back to you.
Well, amen. Well, Stephen, thanks so much. And just really good for us to meditate, go over again on this one great reality that every one of us who are true believers are going to face, and that we will stand before Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard this before. What you do now counts forever. And that's the reality of the judgment seat. So I've been able to review some truths and kind of get some more practical application. Let me just close in prayer. Father, I pray that we would live in light of eternity. Eternity for us early on is going to start with the Bema. We'll stand before your Son, our Lord, our Savior. And there'll be praise and there'll be reward and there'll be loss. None of us will escape any of that. Lord, more than anything, we desire your glory so that we might, even in the work you do, that you would reward us, but then we would cast those rewards at your feet because thou art worthy. Help us never to forget the truths that we've learned over the past few weeks. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.